2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now, as we look at, we're back in 2 Timothy, and we're going to continue through the book. We can see here that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be watchful, and he wants him to be watchful of him as an example of Christian faith, but he also wants him to be watchful of others and the gospel itself. But before we get too far along, let's look at our text for this morning. It's 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13. And here it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Whenever the Bible warns about deceivers or deception, it's a notice to be careful and cautious. It's a notice to listen up to what's being said. Because these deceivers are like spiritual pickpockets. They end up picking your pocket, but instead of leaving you with nothing, it's like they take your money, but they put the counterfeit money back in. So then you go, "Oh, I'm not missing anything. I have still what I brought with me." And sometimes they can end up changing what your doctrine is without you really noticing. And right about the time that you think everything is okay, then they go wham, they're right there. They take you and as soon as you relax, they get on you. We have to be very careful that we don't get off track, that we have thinking that's biblical, that we have thinking that's God-honoring, and we need to think in long-term faithfulness, because spiritual faithfulness doesn't just happen by accident. It happens on purpose. You have to be deliberate about being spiritually discerning and mature. You have to think about how you're going to live your life. You can't just sit back and say, I'm at a certain point, I'm going to sit back and things are going to just progress just fine. It doesn't happen. There are many cults today, and the number just keeps growing. I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur, and he was talking about all the cults that are out there and the new ones that are coming up day after day after day. They're just sprouting up. But here, the Apostle Paul really isn't talking about the cults per se. He's talking about those who are in the churches, and they're masquerading as representatives of the Christian truth. But instead, they're deceiving people. There are a lot of pastors and leaders, but there are few who want to get involved as really loyal soldiers with an unwavering commitment to stand against the flood of perversion of the Word of God and the perversion of the gospel itself. It takes a very strong man or woman of God to be able to take on this task. Biblical understanding nowadays is so weak that most people who call themselves Christians don't seem to even understand what the fuss is all about. They sit there and they go, "I don't know why you're so worried or concerned about it. All we need is Christ. All we need to do is have Christ in our lives, and that's it." They don't even know enough doctrine to know that they're wrong. I just recently had a conversation with someone who they said, their pastor was preaching a really good message. It was really fiery, really on target. And they said, he said, "You have two decisions to make. One is, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell?" Go figure. I said, what do you mean, two decisions? And he said, well, God has never, ever sent anyone to hell. I said, really? No, God has never sent a person to hell. They decide to go to hell. Well, you can think very rationally, who did the payment on the cross, who was that payment to? It was to God. It was to satisfy his holy wrath. And so, you know, the argument, she kept going back and forth and back and forth, and finally she got to the point where she said, you know, okay. But as soon as she recognized that, off into a different topic. Did not want to discuss it whatsoever. And here, if you look in our text today, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, but you, he starts off, but you. He's already described things in the previous chapter, and now he's saying, after this, he's describing false teachers who are not holding firm to the religion. But what they're doing is they're having a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of God. You know, in the previous verses, it says that these false teachers have a sort of cap statement of I'm godly and listen to me. But Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Paul again is exhorting Timothy to be faithful even through the persecution, even during this time when he will find that these people are falling away from the faith. And Paul himself knew hardships firsthand, as he had suffered hardships and persecution and imprisonment, all for the sake of the gospel. Paul wasn't trying to boast to Timothy about what his afflictions were and what his trials were, but he was rather trying to say, Timothy, look at my life. Look at how I live my life. And the Apostle Paul himself was stoned and left for dead in Timothy's hometown of Lystra. He was actually dragged out to the where they take all the dead bodies. And he was dragged out there, and they thought he was dead, and he wasn't. Timothy saw that Paul had had all this stuff happen to him, and Timothy knew firsthand how Paul responded to all these things. And Paul wanted to be this life example for Timothy. He said, you know, I want you to know, as a close friend, as a brother in Christ, I want you to know what I'm going through, and I want you to consider the pattern of life that I have, because you will need a pattern to live by. The thing about spiritual faithfulness is that even though you're faithful today, it doesn't mean that it's a guarantee that you'll be faithful in the future. It's something that we need to work at. And even though Timothy had followed the teachings of Paul up to that point and the examples of Paul up to that point, Paul thought that it was very necessary that Timothy consider that stuff in the future. And he thought it necessary to impress upon him that you are going to come under persecution and you need to have an example of how to make it through these times of trial and persecution. Timothy was no doubt had seen these men come in and start to preach the word and then gradually change their doctrine and gradually move away from true faith. These men were not atheists, or as we would think that they were, or outwardly opposed to religion, but rather they were professing faith. And a matter of fact, a lot of them were leaders in the church. And Timothy was seeing these men. Paul is saying, now, but you need to watch. You need to watch out for those kind of men. They held the form of godliness, but now they live their lives denying its power. They were imposters and charlatans. Timothy had told, had Paul as an example, but this wasn't his only example. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just turn back a couple pages, and we'll see in chapter 1 in verses 3 through 7 how Timothy actually had some other examples already. And here it says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call into remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You see that? Timothy already did have some really good godly examples, being his mother and his grandmother. So here, Paul is saying that he himself had served with a pure conscience as his forefathers did. And then he tells Timothy, you also have some that have set this example for you. They have already blazed this path for you. Look to them. They're good examples. And Timothy needed those examples of strong, true, saving faith so that he could stir up the gifts, it says in 2 Timothy there, that he could stir up that the gifts that were in him, that he would be take a look at those examples that were before him, but then he would also be an example to those people that were following him. We need to seek out people that will impact our lives and stir up that desire to seek God more and more every day. And these people need to be examples of good, godly living. We shouldn't be afraid to listen to other preachers. I mean, after all, who has a lock on truth? Scripture is the truth. And so we shouldn't be afraid to listen to other pastors or preachers. I personally like to listen to John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Paul Washer, John Piper, and other men. And I love to read the books of the Puritans, the Reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, and people like Martin Lloyd-Jones, A.W. Pink, Charles Spurgeon. Those are all so really good authors and speakers. Many of them are modern and some are classic, but they are very trustworthy men. And now here's an obvious question to ask at this point. How does someone discern whether a man is a godly example? We need to face it. There are many religious charlatans out there. There's a lot of people who are saying, listen to me, and they're not worth listening to. The Apostle Paul gives some good guidelines to us for us to follow. And he starts off in chapter 4 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, preach the word. Now, it's interesting. Tim and I were looking this up on Thursday, and in one version, and I think it was the New American Standard, it had an exclamation point after it. It says, preach the word. And it's as a impact statement. You need to preach the word of God. He put a premium on preaching sound doctrine, and he mentions it very, very often in his epistles. So it is very important to listen carefully to what is being preached. And we need to put it through the grid of Scripture, the filter that filters it for us, and that being Scripture itself. Now, there are some people, there are some preachers who preach the text as found in Scripture, but then they immediately have a springboard where they jump off into something where you go, what was that about? I heard the text being read, but I have no idea what in the world that was even talking about. They just jumped off into their own ideas. And there's also where they try to target one person. They sit there and go, oh, you know, I should talk to so-and-so because of a problem. And they sit there and they use the sermon to sort of be that spiritual hammer to the people. Instead of just going, you know what, that needs to be a one-on-one thing as to win them over. And so there's a lot of preaching that is really not preaching the truth of the word. It's just preaching what they want to get across. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the Bible. I've heard of preachers preaching about bringing in a text, and then all of a sudden they're off onto the Super Bowl. And you think, how in the world did this get switched over to talking about the Super Bowl and the teams that were in there and how somehow they relate it to living a godly life? That's sort of ridiculous. But it's out there. A lot of this stuff is out there. Preaching Scripture as it is written may be very difficult. It's difficult to preach. It's difficult to hear. But if it's preached with sincerity and love, it'll be profitable. Some preachers look at the Bible as some sort of good quotes or good illustrations for good moral living, but they don't preach it as the authoritative word of God. They don't preach it as God telling mankind what he wants them to know. They preach it as if it was another like Gandhi or someone who you can sort of look up to and you go, oh, he lived really a good life. That's not what the Bible is. When you listen to these people's sermons, you stop and wonder if they actually used the text they were talking about. Did they explain the text so that it will apply to your life? Did the preacher skip through the tough passages so that it doesn't, you know, bring anyone into a feeling of being uncomfortable? You know, we need to preach the entire counsel of God so that there's tension in God's word. You can't preach the love of God and not his wrath. It brings it back into the tension. If you preach all love, you're wrong. If you preach all wrath, you're wrong. There's tension in Scripture. You can't preach God's blessings and not his discipline. You have to preach it all so that there's that tension in Scripture so that you understand that if you say, oh, God is God, a God of love, and he's not a God of wrath, God is a God of wrath. He is love. But then if you say, oh, God's a God of wrath, and he's coming after everyone, and you better watch out, and he doesn't love any of you, there's a problem. So you have to preach the entire purpose of God. And we need to listen to see if the person who preaches does preach the whole purpose of God. Most importantly, is he preaching God, the word of God, so that people might be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, of course, is the power unto salvation. Most of the time, the God preached, honestly, looks more like Santa Claus than he does the God of the Bible, the majestic God of the Bible. They end up making God this feeble old man who's sitting in heaven wringing his hands and hoping things work out instead of a God who has decreed by his will things to be done. Salvation does not come by keeping moral precepts or even by believing the Bible. Rather, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. By preaching the gospel, the word of God, it will strike a person's heart, the sinner's heart, and it will convert the heart of a sinner. And we need to preach the word so that the heart is converted. Instead of preaching a moral gospel, saying, you know what, if you act this certain way, you're closer to God. Well, you know what? If I stood on that chair, I could sit there and say, since I'm higher up than all of you, I'm closer to God. It's about the same thing. The only way through to Christ or through to God is through Christ and Christ alone. And so when we preach, we need to preach the God of the Bible. We need to preach the Christ of the Bible so that sinners may be saved. Now, when we preach, we need to preach the entire counsel of God. And Timothy says, we preach the word for proper doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what it states in verses 16 and 17. We need to preach the Word of God, the entire counsel of God, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the man of God or the woman of God. You know, morality in the Christian comes as a manifestation of a life that has been supernaturally changed, that the person has been made spiritually alive. And we learn a lot from others in godly example. And we do this because our heart has been changed, and we end up realizing that for us to persevere, we need those godly examples. People who are more mature in faith should come alongside those who are babes in Christ. And we need to end up having spiritual mentors. So what does a spiritual mentor look like? A godly person is known for his or her character. If we look at verse 10 in our text, the first thing in line is conduct or manner of life. The conduct or manner of life. This would be looking closely at all aspects of a person's life, how they spend their time, how do they relate to others, how do they relate to their own families. Is this person one way in public and another way in private or with the family? Some people are good at putting on a show in front of all the people, and then when the doors are shut, they're rude, they're mean. My mother, now, and I'm not sure that this is true, this is from my mother's perspective. My mother said of my dad's father and my grandfather that he was a street angel and a home devil. That he was one way out amongst the people, but at home he was a devil. And I don't know if that's true. I hardly knew my grandfather. But, you know, a lot of this is really difficult to see because it's the private life of a person. But, you know, if you watch, a lot of that stuff will end up filtering out because you will see their conduct will come out in their life. Another thing is, how do they treat friends and family? How do they treat coworkers and strangers? Are they kind and gentle to them? Are they caring and compassionate? Or do they think of themselves or their own interests only? You know, this generation is especially in need of people with good, godly character. We live in a world that holds up the most unlikely people as heroes and role models. I mean, you see some of the stuff that these kids are holding up, the people, they're incredible. The filth that is involved, that they're involved with, is just absolutely incredible. And they're holding these people up as role models. And you have to sort of wonder, are these people even sane? I mean, a lot of them just are wretched. But they hold them up. And you know what? I wish I was just talking about the non-believing kids. A lot of times, I'm talking about those who profess Christianity. I just talked to a man at work who said that a big pastor in the valley is struggling with his kid. He said that he's really struggling with his son smoking marijuana. And he starts giving all these facts about all these kids that call themselves Christian and go to all these churches, don't think it's that bad. They don't think it's that wrong to be doing that. And that's sad. That's sad. You know, as believers, we need to hold up people of great character. The next thing on our list here is purpose. The purpose of life. The Apostle Paul was a man of purpose. Let's look at, turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, and we'll see Paul's purpose in life. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11. And here it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose that he accomplished was to make known the manifold witness of God. We need to remember that. We need to preach the manifold witness of God. The Apostle Paul did that. And if we turn to forward to one book, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we'll see how everything is to the glory of God. Paul had set his mind on this. And here it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to death. Paul was looking toward the eternal glory of God, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Savior. He was looking forward to that. Godly examples will always be men and women who daily live in light of God's purpose. The next thing we see here is faith, is faithfulness and faith. The word faith means faithfulness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Let's just go ahead and turn there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We'll go through this once because it'll come up a couple other times here. And here we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you can see faithfulness is there. We need to ask, who are the faithful? Paul was certainly a faithful man, as seen in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And we can see how Paul looked at what faithfulness really is. And here it says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. You notice it says that it is required of a steward to be found faithful. It's not an option. It is required. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are required to be found faithful. A man or a woman of faith lives in light of eternity, trusting that God will keep his promises. And as he says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, And not only to me, but also to those, all those who have loved his appearing. Do you see that God is faithful? It says that he will award to me, not that he might award to me, he will award to Paul. But then he says he will award on that day to all those who has loved his appearing. There's a condition. All those who love his appearing. The next thing that we have on our list is patience. This is also one of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. It means a person that doesn't have a short fuse, that is able to deal with difficult people without being angry or getting really upset or exploding in anger. You know, I have met many men and women who speak about Jesus and speak about God. It just comes out of their mouth, just flowing. But watch out if you cross them. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who just sit there and spew everything that sounds biblical, and then you cross them and you better watch out. I ended up giving one of my best friends some advice before he got married. I said, you know what, you should be careful about being serious about this girl that he really was starting to like. I said, one of the things that you need to do, you need to see what she's like when she's angry. When she gets angry, does she start to call names? Does she start to end up getting into personal things and picking you apart piece by piece or limb for limb? Or on the other hand, does she end up getting frustrated, but she doesn't lose control? She gets mad, but she remembers her love for you, and she remembers her love for Christ also. Well, I'm happy to report that this girl is exactly that. She is a very, very godly woman, and they did end up getting married. The next thing that we will look at is love. This is the first thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It is sort of the sine qua non of the list. It's the essential condition or the absolute prerequisite of the condition that should mark all believers. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And here it is. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." They will know you because of your love. Biblical love could be looked at as a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that you love. Think about that. Biblical love is seeking the highest good in others. We need to seek the highest good for those who we witness to. We shouldn't witness to get a notch in our belt or to help the church grow. We should do it primarily for them, because we are seeking the highest good for that person. We can also seek the highest good when we confront someone that is in sin in order to bring that person under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that it brings glory to God. It's seeking the highest good for that person, and it's doing it in love. This kind of love should be our focus in every single thing that we do. It should be our focus, the highest good for everyone. The next thing that we have is perseverance. Now, this word perseverance is sort of like patience, but patience is dealing with people. And perseverance is really talking about enduring difficult situations and circumstances. It comes from the Greek word hupomone. It means to have patience with circumstances, not patience with people. The word hupo means under, and the word mone, the second part of the word mone, means trial. So it literally means to stand up under trials. It is trusting God in everything when things don't seem to go our way. And no matter what the problem is, that we can turn toward God and realize that it is by His hand that we will make it through. Just as Paul said, all these trials that he went through, he made it through by the hand of God. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, we can see what this the trials should produce. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Here it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We can see that we need to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You see, we always want to get out of trials. We really don't want to go through them. But it's in those trials that God brings us the closest to Him. And Pastor Glenn, he's going through trials. He's going through things. But as I talked to him yesterday, he was telling me how wonderful the glories of God are as he's going through these things. He's starting to see even greater. He thought that he had such a good knowledge of it, and I know he does. But God stretches us to see that greater knowledge of Him. And He's taken him to a point where he just goes, Brendan, you just wouldn't believe how God is teaching me and training me through this. It is absolutely incredible. And that's what we need to purpose our lives, that we end up going, you know what? God puts us through those trials so that we can show His glorious power. And that power is most revealed when we're being stretched. And we reveal that. The manifestation of His power gets revealed to others around us and to the world when they see us going through those trials. And when we rest upon Him, we rest on Him and Him alone. And then, like Mark was reading this morning, that we find it all joy. My brethren, I count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. We count it joy. That just seems incredible. The trials are there. How can we count it joy? You know what? That's the work of God in our lives. That's a work in the manifestation of God working through us. We will not see the joy of God unless we grow in grace in His power. And this just doesn't happen by just sitting back. It's hard work. And you know what? Don't misunderstand me. Trials are not easy. I'm not saying go through the trials and just sort of have a nothing attitude. Then the trial is for nothing. The trial is beneficial when we go through it and we have the tears and we sit there and we suffer through it, but we turn to Him and Him alone through it. And when we do that, it produces the great glories of His power coming through our trial in showing not only to us but the watching world what a great and glorious God can do. If we look at verse 12 of our text here, we can see that it has a promise. And this is a promise. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It's not a threat. It's a promise so that the glorious power of God can be displayed, not only in your life, but the watching world. And here's what it says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A lot of people would sit there and look at that and go, oh my. If I seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, I'll be persecuted. Well, guess what? You will be. If we look at that, we can say, is it everyone that suffers persecution? It's not what it says. It doesn't say everyone will. It says that all those who seek to live godly, all those who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Not everybody, but those who seek to live godly. Now, the problem is, if you're weak and uninvolved, or maybe have an apathetic life, you may never suffer persecution, ever. And you know what? Satan doesn't really even worry about that, because you pose no problem to him. You pose absolutely no problem to him. And I'm afraid to say, if that is you, you may end up being one of those that the Lord says, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a horrible thing to even consider standing before our Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful and great things that I've done in your name. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. It'd be a horrible thing. We need to end up living a life that is purposed, has a purpose of standing against the world, standing for God, to seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And if you're not sure how to do this and you're not sure that you can do it, I would suggest you read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I'll tell you what, I ended up finding that. I was traveling 60 miles an hour going down the road, and I happened to see this page of this book fly up, sort of catch the wind. And I was on the phone. I said, I think I just saw a book by John Piper on the side of the road. And it was actually Jeff Hutchinson. And he goes, oh, come on, how fast are you going? I said, 60 miles an hour, but I know I saw it. And so I put on my brakes, did a U-turn, got out of the car, grabbed it. Here it is. John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. And I read it, and it was wonderful. He has a very good purpose in that. And I would suggest, if you want to read a good book on purpose in your life, that is a good one. Because it's just, he has it focused so well that you go, you only have one life to give for Christ. And I wish I could remember, it was something like, I only have one life to live, and after that's done, you have no more. And so he's saying, you know what? You only have one crack at it. You only have one shot of living a life to glorify God. And if you call yourself a Christian, take up that banner, take up that cause, take up that purpose, and live your life to glorify him. I'll tell you what. It might sound like I'm getting strong when I'm speaking here, but I'm going to read something from John Calvin, and it's going to knock your socks off. Here's what John Calvin says. They who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. How's that? They who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. Now, he didn't put it in a very, very easy term to understand, did he? He ended up saying, you end up sitting there running away from persecutions, you don't have Christ. And in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These men and imposters are just waiting to get a hold of you. And they're waiting to mess with your senses. And if you are not using discernment when you're listening to what's being preached, you're setting yourself up to be deceived. Don't think that you, by yourself, are too smart to be fooled, because you're not. Apart from Scripture and apart from the accountability of the church, it'll leave you open to the craftiness of these men. These men are in opposition of the truth, and they are in opposition to Christ himself. It says that they will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's the thing, they're not without limitation. We have a glorious and sovereign God that we serve. And God's sovereignty will limit their advance. It won't progress any farther than he has set that boundary. But within internally, they will get worse and worse. Their influence will get worse and worse. These men are deceiving and being deceived. They're having their own wretchedness and their corruption of their own minds defile everything that they do, and their cause is evil. They're looking to deceive others, pull them off the path, and we need to be on guard. Let me ask you two questions. First, who do you follow as an example of godliness? To be spiritually faithful, you need godly role models. Who do you follow? Sadly, there's a lot of times where there's not that many godly examples around to follow. And if that's the case where you end up saying, you know, I really want to follow someone, and you're not sure who you should follow, I would suggest people that have proven themselves over and over, like a John MacArthur, John Piper, Paul Washer, R.C. Sproul, and others like that. Read about them, read about their lives, read about their faithfulness so that you can emulate them in your life. Second thing is, are you a good example of Christ to others? Who is looking at you? Do you watch your life and your conduct? Do you watch your character before others? And most importantly, do you watch it when no one else is watching you? Do you understand that you're living your life before a holy and righteous God? While many of us will never be well known or as strong as the Apostle Paul in faith, he was an example to Timothy. And we should be faithful enough to be worth watching by others. We should have a life that we would think, you know what? The way I'm living is worth watching. Just consider that. Consider who's watching you. Consider in your heart, am I doing what is pleasing to God? I just pray that we all do that. We all should do that. And we all should purpose our hearts to God and God alone.